to him. Amen. Welcome to the house of the Lord. It's good to see that the time change didn't overcome you. Last night we lost an hour, and I got up, I don't know what time it was, pretty early, but I felt just fine until I pulled into the parking lot. And then I felt like somebody reached in and pulled all my energy out. But anyway, thank the Lord that he's allowed us to be here. And we want to just enter into worship this morning. Just ask the Lord's blessing upon Brother Tim, Brother Daniel, families. They went to the couple's banquet in Hardy last night and being in service with them today. And just pray that the Lord would bless them. I believe as a son or daughter of God that the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord, and that Brother Tim, Brother Daniel, will hear something today that they needed. I believe that. And so we don't have a monopoly on the Word of God. God does. And so he's the one in control. And so I think that if we look at anything and everything that happens in our life, God is in it. Even the bad things that happen to us, God is in that, because everything in God's dimension works in the positive for him. There's nothing that happens that's going to circumvent his plan for you. So everything's positive in his realm, but in our realm, we sometimes count it as bad things, and bad things do happen to good people, but it's always working for our good in him. That's what the scriptures tell us. And so, ask the Lord to bless them and prosper their journeys back home. I don't have any prayer requests that anybody has given, but if you have one, you can just lift your hand to the Lord. He knows all about it. You pray for me. It's different to sing, be singing and then going to ministry, but the Lord knows how to work all that out too. So let's just bow our hearts to him. Heavenly Father, we are thankful today, Lord, for your blessings upon us. To be here in your house, Lord, in the place that is sanctified for your presence, Lord. And we just ask, God, that through our faith, touching the hem of your garment this morning, Lord, that you would turn and you would speak to us today, Lord. We are your sheep, your people, Lord, and you are the great shepherd. We look to you, Lord, even I, as a minister, I look to you, Lord, as my shepherd, Lord. And I just pray, God, that today you would speak to the hearts of your people. You speak to me, Lord, that I'd be able to be strengthened also myself. But Lord, that every one of us, as we fight the enemy, Lord, that you would give us a surge of strength today, Lord, in our walk and faith and in clear understanding, Lord, how to walk in this hour that we're in that's so deceptive. We just pray, God, that you would cause your people to have such a confidence in you when the world system is falling apart, not just seeming to be, but, Lord, it tries to grip us and make us be afraid. We know that you are not one who instills fear in your people. That's something the enemy does. But Lord, you said perfect love will cast out fear. So we ask God this morning that you would just come and be in the midst of this service and anoint everything that's said and done, Lord. Receive our worship today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Would it be better for you if I played your guitar? Would it? I don't know if it would or not. We could try it, but I'm not a fantastic musician. But I thank God you got spare tires, and I'm one of them. So, you just stumble with me through this, and if you'll sing plenty loud, then you won't have to listen to me. But let's go to Psalm 442. Calls me to come. And you know how to transpose. If you put this in the transpose up by 4 and then play in the key of G, can you do that? It's a key of B.
You're playing in B?
Yeah.
Okay.
You can do that if you want. Okay. My fingers are fat enough that I have a hard time fitting them on some of the frets with certain keys, so I have to use capo sometimes so my fingers will fit in there. 442. Calls me to come to thy river, O Lord. do things. And man, we just want to live. And there's only one way to do that, and that's to live in His presence and have His life in us. I really would like to see people get a revelation of that. That there is no life found anywhere. I don't care where it is. You can search the whole universe. You can search every principality, power, dominion, dimension that you can possibly find. And you will not find life anywhere except in God Himself. There's one form of life, and that's Zoe, eternal life. And if we ever live, it'll be because He lives in us. Right? And so we just, people need to just make up their mind that we're not going to seek anything else. We live in this world, but we're not part of this world. We have to rub shoulders with this world, but we don't want to be like them. We want to be separated from this world enough that God be pleased to dwell in us. And He is by predestination. We know that. We don't want to pull away from that and try to make it sound like it's not that, because it is. But a predestinated life is, as the Scripture says, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. And so that's what we want to do. Let's go to 601. That's what you believe. By His grace. It's by His grace. It's fine. believe that. Amen. With all my heart, we must believe that. And by His grace, we will prevail. That's because that's the way it works. By His grace, we will overcome. And there's one little portion of that that I know is the hardest, and that's the one that says, by His grace, I'll never fail. But you see, saints, we don't want to believe what the world tells us, and we don't want to believe what our mind tells us. We want to believe what His Word tells us. And His Word has told us that there is a portion of you and I that was in the mind of God that He sent here to this earth to live in your body. It's something down in your soul. And Brother Brown tells us that that's just as much God as Jesus Christ was God. And that portion in you cannot sin. The Scripture says it can't. Right? He that's born of God cannot. He does not sin. He cannot. Right? And what it says? Cannot. So it's not what you and I think sin is. It's not the mistakes you and I think of. That's not what it is. The Word of God is talking about something that goes much deeper than that. Something that resides in you and I that makes us respond. That's something that never has made a mistake, never will make a mistake because it's God. And that's the real you. That's the real me. And that's what we want to appeal to. We want to appeal to the God's program that says we are that, and we want to look to that and say, God, let that become who I am in this world. Let that be what's manifested in my life. Not my failures, not my struggles, but the image of Christ to come on the outside and live. That's what we want. Let's go to Psalm 354. I think we can try this in the key of D, maybe. I have a source. We'll sing the chorus first. I claim the blood Jesus shed. I'm You know, God saved us when we repented of our sins. God saved us. And you know what? He doesn't have to save us every day. Right? The doctrines and the truths that we have help us in our walk, and they're blessings to us. But it's, Brother Bram said, God did not save you today knowing that He was going to lose you tomorrow. That's not the way God runs His program. And so, the Scripture said we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise till the day of our redemption. Right? And so that's what we want. If you don't have that experience with God yet, just know that there is a promise in the Scriptures that God will give you a change in you. He will seal you with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that Holy Spirit of promise, that seal, will carry you through this life until He takes you in full redemptive form. And that's what we want. We just want to wrap ourselves up in that promise and just have that seal around us. And that seal will protect us. My grandmother would make canned goods, and we didn't have very much room. And so even sitting in the living room, you'd be sitting in a chair, and there'd be a big pile of two or three stacked high of mason jars of whatever she had canned, and everywhere she could stick it. And see my Aunt Mary shaking her head, yes, she lived there too. And that's the way it was. But she would can those goods, and she would take such care to boil them jars and clean them. And you wouldn't, you know, for me, being a kid, probably not wanting to work much, I'd look at that and think, what's the problem? Why go through much trouble? But she knew what she was doing, because she knew that had to be clean inside. Because those beans and those tomatoes, she'd make tomato juice or tomato stuff and put in there, different things. And that was precious goods to her. And she wanted it to be kept. She had something in her mind that she wanted to keep it to a certain day, and so that when that time would come, that goodness would be preserved and still be there for her family to enjoy. And so she had to put a seal between those precious items and the filth of the world. And that seal kept those goods. I had many meals from it. And you see, that's what God does. You won't make it in this world without that seal. You won't be able to stand in His presence and be a joy for Him without that seal to separate the world from you and keep you clean. And so that's what we want. We want to appeal to that and say, Lord, that's what I want. With this world falling apart and looks like at any moment it could just absolutely blow up, we got to trust in Him. Believe in Him and not have any doubts anywhere else. We'll go to key of A. Let's go ahead and turn the service into the ministry of the Word. Just to have you stand just for a moment as we sing this. And Brother David, if he'll come and take the offering. He's all I need. Amen. He's all I need. He's all. you know, singing and worship, it it makes the way for the Holy Spirit to come. And it just kind of smooths the pathway, but the most important part is the ministry of the Word itself. And so that's the part we're at now. You know, saints, it means a lot to me. It's a blessing to me when I see those doors open and people, saints, start coming in at worship time. But it also means a lot to me as a minister in preparing and praying and asking the Lord to just guide. It is a, I can't explain what it, just how it makes you feel whenever you come to service and you know, you see the Holy Spirit come and begin to move and work. That's worth more than everything in the world. And so He does that for you. Right? He does that for you. His walk up Calvary and every life that He's ever lived in on this earth, including Brother Branham, He did that and lived those things that He might reach you. And so we want to just be in an attitude of thankfulness and worship this morning as we get into the Word. So if you have your Bibles, let's open to St. John chapter 4. I've been feeling the Lord drawing me for a couple of weeks now just to talk to you about the woman at the well, so that's what we're going to do today. And we'll call this connecting with our soulmate. I know the world's got a terminology, you know, something they call soulmates. And I know, I do believe God has a husband or a wife for you that would be what you could consider a soulmate, I guess, from that terminology, from that phrase. But our only really true soulmate is Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to just kind of talk about that this morning. St. John chapter 4, you forgive me, it's a long reading, but I felt like it'd be better to read through this rather than just to touch over it, because some of you may not know the story, maybe you haven't read it yet. But so St. John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat down on the wall, and it was about the sixth hour, so it was around noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest me, or drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would give thee the living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that Saidest thou truly? What's her response? The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this his disciples came and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, Why seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And in the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he saith unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore his disciples said one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Let's go down to verse 39. And it says, And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of the saying of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed is Christ, the Savior of the world. Let's bow our hearts and pray this for Lord Jesus. We do thank you today for your blessings upon us. We thank you for the reading of your word. We ask, God, that you would grant to us the blessing of your Holy Spirit to reveal the word and to open it up to us today. Lord, it takes more than just physical pages of the Bible being opened. It takes more than just the voice to read it. Lord, it falls within your hands. It's your lot, Lord, to open it to the hearts of your people and to cause me to say it in a way that would be a blessing to them. And Lord, that you would edify your people today. And that's all we want to do, Lord, is just say it in your presence and let you speak to us today. Lord, to worship you, receive what you have for us. We ask, God, that you do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. Connecting with our soulmate. This story of the woman in the well, is a story that's full of revelation. It's full of all kinds of things there. I mean, all along the way, reading there were so many things I could point out. There's Godhead information in there. There's all kinds of things. But also, we read the scripture there where he said, you must worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's where we got the name Friar Church, because to truly worship God, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. In the Holy Ghost, according to His Word, Spirit and truth. And so the story is full of revelation, and we find out that this woman, as she encountered Jesus Christ, she encountered the Word made flesh for her day. And now, I know she didn't realize that. When she first encountered with Him, she didn't know who He was at the first or whatever, but you realize that she was in contact with the living Word, the Word made manifest for the hour. And in this exchange that we just read about, we talk about this one, we find out that she found her true identification. And I don't think, I think like in this world right now, this world is suffering from an identity crisis. There's so many people drifting. They don't know where they come from. They don't know where they're going. They don't know who they are. But that's one thing, and that is an effect of Lucifer. You find out when Lucifer got a hold and went down and got a hold of actually living in Cain, you find out Cain became a wanderer. He became a drifter. And that's what Satan wants to do. He doesn't want you to be have a foundation, to have something to stand firm on. He wants them just to drift and go one thing and another and not know where they're coming. But I know Brother Ram said this Bible tells us where we come from, why we're here, and where we're going. And that's the only place we will find that information is in the Word of God. And so she encountered this one who was the living Word. And in this encounter, she found her true identification. And so I just want to say that I believe God put this story in the Bible for a reason. I think He put it in there for you and I. And of course, it being in the New Testament, it wasn't something for the Old Testament. It was something for us, the New Testament people, New Testament believers. And I want to show you here, you may already know this, most of you probably do, but this woman at the well is a wonderful type of you and I. She's a wonderful type of the Gentile bride altogether, the Samaritans altogether as the Gentiles. But especially this hour, and so we want to talk about that. She's a type of those things, of us, and how the Lord come and interact with her is a type of how He comes and interacts with us. And so we're going to go through that as we just speak about the things that the Lord has put on my heart to share with you. So God put this in the Bible for a reason. I believe He put it in there for you and I. And it's just like Brother Graham said, you know, the token message could not be, the token could not be applied until evening time. There are things, Brother Graham said, there are certain names that people have named their children today, Elvis being one and Ricky being another. He said those names couldn't even be spoken until this end time. There are things that are on the earth now, things that are on the scene now that could only be released now because it had to get to the place where it is. And I say that to say this, there are blessings from God's Bible that could only be released in this hour. And it had to progress to that time, and it's for a people for this hour for them to receive those blessings. And so I believe that the full understanding of this woman at the well and her life and what is there, that can only come in this hour to us, that there would be a people that could absorb what this really means. Because you realize when God would do something in the Old Testament, or even if He did it in the early church, when He would do something, God has this ability that He can do that again anytime He wants to. Because especially Brother Ram said, if God, a man would meet God on certain basis of faith and God would answer, then God would have to do it every time after that. And we talked about that the other day, how that if God would rapture Enoch in a certain condition, under a certain faith and certain thing that he approached God on, then if we found ourselves in the same situation today and approached God the same way, He would have to do the same for us. And so when God does something in the Old Testament, he has the corner on this market that He can do it again. He can take that, and He does do that because He changes not. So He'll take it, He'll play out something, and He'll turn around and He'll do it over and over as many times as He wants to do it. And because He does that, those who are over here, when it's time for Him to do it again, what He's done before in the Bible, when it's time for Him to do it again, you and I can read those scriptures in the Bible, see where He did it, see why He did it, how He works it out, and when we see ourselves walking in that same pattern, then it increases our faith by the Word to believe that He's really going to do what He said He's going to do, because the world around us is going to tell us He's not. And so that's the pattern. God does that. And He did that with this woman at the well. And so we want to talk about that this morning. You realize that He came in this story. You would find that He would come. Jesus came to one of the most unlikely places and to one of the most unlikely people that you and I would probably think He would ever come. Being flesh and our mind being contaminated with the fallen nature, sometimes our thoughts are not real pure, even though we may not think that we're thinking wicked or something like that. We're just the way it is. Sometimes a person's brought up in a mentality. I'll tell you, we have certain things that are ingrained in us. It's not right. It's not because we want them to be there. But it would take the Word of God to get those things out of us. And so Sometimes we look at somebody, we look at a person, we look at a condition, and in ourselves, without even realizing it, we're going to say to ourselves, God would never bless that. Now, he would never get in the midst of that and try to help that person out, because look at them. Look at their condition. And so, and what I want to tell you is that so many times, that's wrong. Because you'll find out in this story that God came down to one of the most unlikely places in the mindset of the people, especially the Pharisees and Sadducees, but in a people who lived under a mindset of the law. You'll find out that in that mindset of the law thinking, they would look at it and say, this man would never go eat with sinners in public. And it, that same mindset would say he would never go to Samaria. He'd never go to those people because they were mixed breed. They weren't pure Jews, and they weren't pure Gentiles. They were a mixture of the two. So, because God is a God of segregation. And there's reasons why. And it's sometimes it's spiritual reasons. Sometimes it's other reasons, physical things. Sometimes it has to do with purity of seed line. So God is a God of purity and separation. And so you find out that there were Jews and there was Gentiles and then there were Samaritans who was halfway in the middle. A religious people and yet with Gentile characteristics. Sounds like a modern generation we're in. A religious modern generation that's got all kinds of religion but a whole lot of fallen characteristics. So they're a half-breed. And a hybrid something is one of the worst things you could have. I was talking to my boss at work late Friday just before we left, and he's bought him a place here a while back, and he's gotten into really growing gardening. He grows a big garden, so we got to talk about gardening. I told him, I said, you know, all the seeds I grow, all of the things I grow are non-hybrid. And I didn't have a chance to get into why, but he said, really? I said, yeah, we start our seeds from seeds, you know, our plants from seed. He said, well, I always just go buy mine. He said, you start them by seeds? Yeah. By seeds, because I know that if I can watch that seed and I know that seed is pure, and I've watched over it to make sure it's pure, I know that when I plant it, what I'm going to get. I know that I'm going to get a crop that I can turn around and plant again and again and again and again and know what I'm going to get because of purity. And so you find out that these Samaritans were a mixture. They were a hybrid. And I said it's one of the worst things you can get because it'll look good, it'll look promising, but you cannot trust the life that's in it. You can't trust what's there in the gene because it's a mixture. And so God is a God to keep things pure, whether it's in your garden or whatever it is. God is a God of purity, and he has those things for a purpose. So the Samaritans were half-breeds, they were mixed. They were half Jew, half Gentile, something that would absolutely just out of, you would think from a fallen mindset, or you would think from a Pharisaic mindset, they are out. We're not even going to go. Remember the parable about the Good Samaritan? And so you find out that they were rejected. They were a people, and even the woman said, look, you Jews don't have nothing to do with us. When Jesus said to her, give me to drink, well, that was her response. What's this man doing? The history of our people tells us the Jews won't have nothing to do with us because we're mixed breed. We're half. And so she was astonished that this man, being a Jew, would say, give me to drink. Or even would interact with her any way whatsoever. And so they were a people that was, but yet in that mixed breed, in that fallen condition, in that hybrid situation where we would think God would never go, God did go. And so I'm saying that because Satan wants to get you beat down and get you to a place where you've made mistakes, you've done things, maybe you walked in purity with your walk with God, and then you defiled it somehow, and now you've got some mixed up something where you want to serve God, but you've got worldly tendencies or something like that because you've let the black dog get a little strength or something in your life. But you find yourself in a situation where you want to serve God, but you also realize that there's a level of condemnation Satan wants to put you there and tell you, God had never come to you, you Samaritan. He'd never come visit you because you did that some nuts. But we got to break away from that mindset because God's program and his plan was to come and save that which was lost. And so as we get into it, we'll find out it's not laying on a flesh level. It goes to a much deeper level than that. That God's coming to save those things, those which were lost. The word redeem means to bring back. Brother Brown was preaching one time, and he said, and he, I think he repeated it. He said, the predestinated is the only one that's considered in redemption. Because the word redeem means to bring back. The only ones that can be redeemed and be brought back are those that were there to begin with. So they, if they were there to begin with, they were predestinated. If I came here from Rudy, Arkansas, which I did, it's a little small place. Some people say, where's Rudy at? Well, if you were born and raised there, all roads in Arkansas go to Rudy, right? But a little place, if you blink, you'll miss it. But if I come here as a representative from Rudy, Arkansas, then I'm predestinated because I come from there, right? That's who I am. I can't erase that. And I could go to Helsinki, Finland, but guess what? On the streets in Helsinki, Finland was walking a guy from Rudy. Because that's where I come from. And so so there's nothing I could do to change that. And so that's what happened is that we find out that there's something in us that sends us here. And that's God will take us back to where we come from because we are considered in the plan of redemption. And we're the only ones considered in the plan of redemption is those that are predestinated. And so he came to her, and I want you to realize he'll come to you. I don't care what you have done. If you have a desire at all in you to be right with God, you can be right with God. Don't say it, I'll try to tell you it's not, but as long as you... Because Brother Ram said, if you had went beyond the point of no return, you wouldn't even have a desire for God. Right? How many knows he said that? I want to make sure that sticks. Does everybody know he said that? Right. See the hands? He did say that because Satan, I know he's done it to me. He did it to me. And I was sitting right over there in a chair right about beside Sister Sarah one time many years ago and tried to make me think that I blasphemed him. It wasn't even me. I just heard a voice say something. And he tried to tell me it was me that said it. That it was my thinking. And I didn't do it. I heard it in my mind. Something. It wasn't me. And he tried to build upon that. And tried to instill fear in me. And so I know how Satan works. He's a monster. Wants to come and push you down and make you think that there's no hope for you. But if Jesus would go to her. The one of the worst things there is. High breeding something that's all mixed up. Because once you mix it, how do you have purity in it? And so, but he went to her and he'll come to you. And so, a most unlikely place, a most unlikely person, and yet he came anyway. Why did he do that? He did that because God wanted him to. Now realize he was Emmanuel, God made flesh. But Jesus, in his physical appearance, in his physical expression to the world, was a man. He was weary from his journey. He needed a drink. You'll find where he's tired. You find all kinds of things like that. So the man in himself, he didn't know all things at first, or at some point I think that he has a greater understanding. But the Bible says he grew in knowledge and favor, right? And so so you find out that Jesus in himself, he didn't have this mind to say, oh, there's someone down here in Samaria. But you find out that the Holy Spirit within him, God in him, caused him to want to go down there for a reason. And so he needed to go to Samaria. So you find out that he went down there because the Holy Spirit led him to go down there. And you'll find out that the reason why God sent him down there was because, and I'm saying this because we know from the message we can understand this, the reason why God sent him down there was because God had a child down there that he was ordained to come to. As I said, we're talking about finding our soulmate. And so we're in this world, and we may be in the worst condition, but if we are elect of God and we are a child of God, we possess something in us that's calling for God. And Brother Ren said, if you're calling for something, a deep call, then there's a deeper response. So if you and I are calling for God in us, if we want him, no matter how low of a state we're in, if we call for him, it's because he's there for us and wants to come to us. And so she had a call, and we could see in the scriptures, she had a mindset about God. She wanted to know about true worship. She wanted God, even though her life was filthy. She wanted God. She wanted to know about true worship. And so she had something in her that was crying out to God, and that made God obligated to take that gift that she was crying for and send him right straight to her spot, even though she was in Samaria, way off down there in a filthy life. You and I, we might not say that because she'd been married so many times, but from a biblical standpoint of purity and of a woman and a being married, her life was pretty messed up. And so he sent that gift right there to her. Jesus went there because God wanted to do this. There was a child down there. And what I want to show you here, I said all that to get to this point. You've heard the phrase, God works on both ends. So God put in her a seed to call for it. And God put the leadership, the Holy Spirit, leading our Lord Jesus Christ to that location. So God was working on both ends to bring it together. And so he does that. You can look it back in your own life and you can see God working and moving in your own life to bring you to a place, and you find out that God had made provisions when you get there. That's how it happens. So God works on both ends. He's like that. And I'm thankful that he is. So you find out that God's gifts always find their place. God sent Jesus Christ here to this earth for a purpose, to redeem those that are lost. He didn't send them here, like Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician. If a doctor walks in here and sets up the clinic in the back there for people that are sick and you're perfectly well, he didn't come here for you. And maybe you were sick, but you didn't know it. Then he can't do nothing for you because you don't think you're sick. But he came to those who know they're sick. Right? Jesus came to this earth. God sent that form of his presence here as a man to be our Redeemer for those who know they're sick. Because it takes that gene of God in there to show you, to reveal to you that you are sick. And it's that that'll cause you to cry out, and then God can answer that cry. And so that's the way it works. It takes that, and I've mentioned, I don't know, and sometimes I don't remember if I mentioned it here, if I mentioned it in talking to somebody, in a conversation, whatever, but recently I've mentioned that until a person gets to the place where they realize just how filthy and wretched they are, that they're the problem. It's not everybody else. It's me. Lord, I'm the one that's standing in need of prayer. It's me. I am the sinner. I'm the wicked one. And I need you. Until you get to the place where you are sick of yourself, that you look back on your life and you've seen where it's come, and though maybe you could have an attitude and say, well, it's because this person or because that person, you'll never get anywhere with God until we come to the place where we realize, you know what, it's me. I'm the one. Yeah. I need you, God. And when you get sick of yourself, sick of the things of this world in you, and then you say, I don't want this no more. Just take me completely out of myself and let me come into this thing that God has for me. When we get to that place, then you'll hear from heaven. The scripture said, the day that you seek God with all your heart, that's the day you'll find him. Yeah. Not some other day. Not halfway. And so we want to appeal to that. Realize, God, I need you. Well, she had that. She knew. Brother Graham said that she had to go to the well at noon because of her filthy life. Because all the virgins would go out earlier in the day and she wasn't allowed to be there. Why? Why would you want to segregate like that? Because people are not stupid. If you have a bad apple in a bunch and you put it in the rest of them, you're going to have the rest of them mad. And so here they look at her life and she wasn't worthy, and they believe that she would be a contamination to all the virgins, to convince them to live this ungodly lifestyle that they thought she was, you know, that her life was messed up with. And so, you know, they separated, they segregated. So she had to go out at a time of the day when it was hotter. She couldn't go out at the time. So she knew, she was well aware of her tracks through life that brought her to where she was now. She knew very much well why she had to go out in the heat of the day to draw water. She knew why. Right? And so did everybody else in the city. And so what I'm saying is she was very well aware of who she was and what her mistakes were. But yet all along inside there was something that was calling out for God. And so he came right down to Samaria, and that gift of God came to what was needed. Jesus Christ came to this earth as that gift of God. He came here as a healer. He came here as a savior. Right. He came here as a king. He came here, all you name it, comforter. All those things was in him. That's the gift of God. The scripture said every good gift, every perfect gift coming down from above, from the Father of lights. So you say, oh, you know, look what I got. And Satan did it. Well, no. If you've got a good gift, if you've got a perfect gift, it comes from the Father of lights.
Amen.
The Father of light from above. And so Satan likes to give out his stuff too. But perfection comes from our Heavenly Father. Those kind of things. So God, he came here to be that healer, to be that savior, to be all those things. And saints, he'll come right to you. If you have a hunger for healing, if you have a hunger for a greater walk of peace in your life, a greater revelation in your life, you name it. If you've got a hungering for it and it's in God's Bible, then it's for you, or you wouldn't have that hunger for it. And so she had the hunger, and God sent that gift right straight to her just as hard as anything. I'll tell you what. She might have been over in Russia at that time, and if that been the case, he would say, disciples, we got to go to Russia. You understand what I'm saying? You can't go far enough to get away from the grace of God if he's after you. And you might run from him, and people do, and they might wind up in hospitals, and they might look like they've been drugged through a briar patch. A lot of times they do. But if God is dealing with someone, and that's a good sign right there, when he's dealing with someone, they'll have a hard thing, because he don't correct those that ain't his. He doesn't chasten those that's not his, the scripture said. But those he's after, he'll drag them through the mud, through the briars. He'll let them be drugged through the mud, if I put it that way. Why? Because he's after them. He wants them. And so he allows those things to happen, all that it might deal with their hearts and cause them to come to him. And so his gift will come, find its place, and he'll be all those things for those who cry out for such. So he came right down to her situation, as bad as it was. And, you know, when he come to her, he couldn't say. When he first walked up to her, you know, and he said, woman, give me a drink. He couldn't say to her right at that moment, instead of saying, give me to drink, he couldn't say to her, hi, ma'am, I'm the Messiah. It wouldn't work. He had to come to her, right to her condition, and right down to a level that she could interact with him. This is a good point for me to point in here. This is the way we want to talk to people. So many times we as ministers or those who are excited about a message, we get all so excited and we get an audience with someone who seems like they want to hear, and we get so excited, and next thing you know, we're up here talking and spouting off all kinds of message terminology and all about this and that, and this person don't have a clue what you're talking about. And you'll never touch them until you come to their level. We would never have been saved if he hadn't come from heaven and come to right where we are. And so you find out that Jesus did not stand off over here and say, send the messenger over to Samaria and tell her, come here and I'll talk to her. It didn't work that way. He went right straight to her, right to her condition, and he didn't stand off over there and say, well, I'll catch her over here. No, he went right out there, right to the very evidence of her lifestyle, the fact she was coming to that well in the middle of the day. He went right there to that spot and stood right there and waited on her to come. So he will come to you. I don't care what kind of life you've had, what mistakes you've made this week or last week or whatever, he will come to you, and he's waiting right there for you to speak to you right there and to help you, just like what we see him doing here in the Bible. And so he came right to that spot, and he didn't say, I'm the Messiah. He came to her, and he just began to talk to her on the level that he knew that she was on. And though she was a predestinated seed, that seed was not alive yet. That's what his job was there to do, was to quicken that. But you see, that seed lays within the soul, and so he can't just walk up and contact the soul. You hear Brother Branham stand there talking, and he'd say, I'm talking to this person because I want to contact their spirit. Right? You don't just walk up and say, hey, and begin to tell somebody what's on in their life. Brother Branham had to contact that dimension. And so we can look at a person when they walk up in the flesh. We contact them with our eyes, with our hands, shake their hand. So we can easily contact flesh. Flesh is easy to contact. But it's harder to contact the spiritual side of someone and find out what's going on, and extremely hard to find out what's in their soul. But this is what we want to talk about. So Jesus came to her, and he began to interact with her. And I want to show you here that he, in engaging in this conversation with her, he used three pulls. He used three pulls of ministry to her. And each of those pulls, the first pull was flesh, the second pull was spirit, and the third pull was to her soul, which is where he was headed to begin with. Because that's where the predestination lay. The predestination was not laying in the flesh. Wasn't laying in the flesh at all. Because if that was the case, it'd been over with, because she's messed up. And even in her spirit, her mind, her thinking was not right. So that means, but that soul down there is a place that can't be touched, can't be marred by Satan. Brother Ram said it's either faith or it's doubt. It's either, you either got God in there or you don't. But it's a seed and it has to come to life. And so you find out that he went and he began to interact with her, and he didn't come down there and try to present third pool terminology to her right off the bat and say, I'm the Messiah, because she couldn't have received it. But he had to approach her from a spiritual, from a physical standpoint, a flesh. He just walked up, and that's all she could encounter with him. Which, when he said, "Woman, give me the drink," he didn't say, "Hello, Miss Predestinated Seed of God." He addressed her in the flesh, "Woman, give me a drink." I don't know that he said it that way, but you understand. And she looked at him. She didn't look at him and say, "Oh, he's a prophet. He's the Messiah." She looked at him and said, "You're a Jew. What are you doing asking me for a drink?" So she could only interact with him on the flesh level. That's all it could be. But you'll find out. So Jesus talked to her on terminology and on a level that she could understand. She knew about the well. She knew about packing water. She knew about the need to have water to drink. So she knew all about it. So Jesus talked to her about the things. Now you understand why Brother Ben said, when you talk to a car salesman, talk to him about things that maybe he is interested in or whatever. But all the while you're doing that, you're leading, you're wanting to lead to a spiritual side, to get over into the gospel so that you can have a chance to speak gospel to him, that you might come on over and his soul might be touched by the living word, and he would be quickened if he happens to be. And so you find out that's what Jesus was doing here. He contacted her, he talked to her in the physical realm, in the flesh realm, and he talked to her and he said, "Give me to drink." And she said, she had no revelation. Just saw him, probably his clothing, whatever it was. "You're a Jew." All she knew to talk about was what she was used to seeing. "Jews don't have anything to do. What are you doing asking me?" But you'll find out that even that pricked her heart. What is this guy doing? Even his disciples, when they came, "What in the world's going on here?" But they weren't men enough to ask him, "What was you doing?" Scripture said that. They didn't ask him, what was you talking to her for? They were afraid to. I'd understand that. I'd be afraid to too. But the point is, he was standing there and she had to take notice. Even if all you can do is interact with somebody on a flesh level, you can do it in such a way that they notice something about you. "This guy's different than everybody else. He's treating me different. He's not going the route that everybody else goes." And that's the key. Because we are different people. We're a peculiar people. So that is a good word. We are separated people. We're not to act like the world. We're not to handle every case like the world does. That's not it at all. We are to interact the way God would have us. And so he began to speak to her. And we read it there. He said, "You know what? If you knew who it was you're talking to, you'd ask me to drink." And so he rocked along there in the conversation on the natural, but all the while he was speaking to her, in his mind, he had that soul in mind. And he knew he had to take that conversation from a flesh identification, because that's all she was identifying in at the moment. She didn't know. He had to take it from that into a spirit realm, and then from a spirit realm right into the soul realm, and he would use three pulls to do that. And so that's what happened. So he began to talk to her in that way. Said, "If you knew who it was talking to you, you'd ask me to drink." And she's like, well, how are you going to do this? How are you going to give me a drink? This well is deep. Now, see, she's just thinking he's talking about the natural water. And he's not talking about natural water. He's fixing to move this out of her flesh into her spiritual terms. How are you going to do this? She's still interacting flesh. Physical water. She don't know what he's fixing, what he's doing, but he's leading her. How are you going to do this? The well's deep. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and he drank out of this? And you know, and I could throw this in there and say this, that she might have said this, and let's say that her background was Methodist. Then she could say, "Are you greater than our Methodist, our Methodist forefathers that gave us this religion, our belief of Methodism? You greater than that? I mean, our fathers, it worked for them. They drank from this well. They survived from this well. Are you telling me you have something greater than this?" Yes. Yes. Something greater than this. And so I just threw that in there to show you what denominational mindset is even though God might have done a great move years ago, there's something greater now. And so she said, "Are you greater? Well, this water that I give you, you drink of this, you'll get thirsty again. But the water I'm going to give you, you'll never get thirsty." Now, you see, there was a level of confidence somewhere in there that built up in her. For you and I, it would take a lot more than this conversation we read there for us to begin to be confident in this person we're talking to. So that when they came to the place where they said, "I have water to give you, that you won't thirst again." She said, when he said that, she responded and said, "Give me." Well, it took a lot more for you and I to walk up to the stranger, talk to him about 2 minutes, and then for us to say, "Give me this water then." You know what I'm saying? But there was something going on there, and there was a level there that even though the conversation was with flesh, when he began to shift it into spiritual terms, she followed him. And she interacted with him, and she was recipient to that and saying, "Well, give me this. Give me this water." And so you know what he did? He gave her that water. How did he do it? He said, "Go get your husband." Now, you realize what he did here. He went into a sign of discernment, the very sign that made prophets where they were. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet, and the sign of that is that they know things that others don't know. They know things that, and so when he said, "Go get your husband," she said, "Well, I'm not married." And he came right back and read her life as an open book and said, "That's right. Because you've been married 5 times and here you are with this guy and you're not even married to him. You said right." When she heard that, knowing he was a stranger and a Jew at that, from somewhere else, not from her town, what was her response? "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." So you see, now she didn't look at him and say, "He's just a Jew. He's just a man. We don't have no dealings with one another." She left that mentality. Now she realizes he's not just a man. He's more than a man. He's a prophet. And now that she realizes he's a prophet, now she's got a whole new set of criteria of thinking to go by. Because prior to this, she wasn't asking him, "Tell me about true worship. I want to worship God, and I don't know how to do it properly." She didn't, see? But when she realized he was a prophet, she knew it was a man standing here that hears from God. He's worthy to listen to. Listen to what he's going to say, because it will tell you the truth on how to worship God truly. So that's you read it. As soon as she said, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet," the next thing that came out of her mouth was about true worship. Because she realized, okay, I got something in me. I want to know about how to worship God. See? So that seed was there working and calling and drawing, and it was reciprocating everything that he was doing. And so she said, "That's right, I perceive you're a prophet," and she began to inquire with this prophet how she might approach God correctly. And of course, he told her that people would very quickly, soon at that point would be, and he said, even now it is, they will not worship in Jerusalem or in this mountain here, but they'll worship God in spirit and in truth. And so that conversation moved on, and so I want to show you now it's a spiritual side. You're not sitting there on a physical level. Now it's a full-blown spiritual communication of a spiritual topic. He has now contacted her spirit. Because in that dimension, when he contacted her spirit, just like Brother Branham would contact the spirit, Brother Branham said, now go get, he could have done it, go get your husband. Right? Brother Branham did it many times. The woman who had went out on her husband when he was in the military, and while she was out with some guy that wasn't her husband, almost got hit by a train. How many remembers the story? Almost got hit by a train. Years later, she's about to go crazy. Friend of Venus, come in, sit down. He said, there's something in your life not right. She's a Sunday school teacher, I believe it was. And said, something's wrong. She said, oh, not me. Everything's fine. And so Brother Ray said, well, you know, okay. But he contacted her spirit. He said, oh, I see a car. I see a train almost hit the car. And as soon as he said that, she screamed, don't you tell nobody that. Don't confuse me. Right? Why? Because he contacted her spirit and he could go right back and read her whole life. That's what Jesus did. He went from a flesh conversation, just a woman, just a man. He finally contacted her spirit, and then when he did, he went right back into her life and brought it right out there, and she realized, you know what, I'm standing before a prophet of God. He'll tell me what I need to hear. And in that story, Brother Branham said to the woman, she said, I confess that to God. He said, you got to go make it right with your husband. And she left. She just couldn't. And then a little while, she come back, said, she's in here. He said, I told you what you got to do. Well, I can't. My husband, he'd leave me. Brother Ben said, he's got the same thing to confess to you. She said, oh, no, not my husband. He said, you go get him. She went down there and got her husband, and he said, where have you been, honey? She said, she asked him about it. He said, a certain woman works at a Chevrolet place 2 weeks ago, I think he said, whatever. And so she asked him, and he said, where have you been? She said, I've been down there talking to William Brown. You know what he said? It's true. He confessed it. And they come back to Brother Brown's house, and as they come up the step, Brother Brown opened the door and looked at him and said, what about it? And he said, Brother Brown, it's the truth. He said, I, you know. And he was a deacon. He was a deacon in a church. Same church she went to. Had a man that Brother Brown knew the pastor, but he was a deacon there. And he said, Brother Brown, he said, I'm going to go down to Brother so-and-so's and I'm going to resign my position. Brother Brown said, don't do that. Just get right with God. And they got right with God because they confessed their sins one to another. And so, remember, the scripture said, you're going to come to the altar to God. You go make it right with your brother. And in this case, go make it right with your wife or your husband. You do that, and then you can come to God. And she thought she had come to God. But you know what she did? She came to God to bring that gift and lay on the altar. She came there, but she left that behind. And years later, it caught up with her. And thank God for a prophet that could tell her, look how many people out here now have gone their way of the grave without something to tell them, here's where you went wrong, here's how to go back and correct it. But the Word of God will do that. Just through the ministry of the Word will show you that you've got to come clean. And so this is what Jesus did. He contacted her spirit, and as soon as he did, went right back into her life and told her who her husband was. Now I want to show you something here, and I don't want to get out of sync with the flow of how I want to present this, but it was his ability to go back into her life and speak that caused her to realize he's worthy to listen to. And I say that, I'm saying that because you might have anybody stand up here preaching the word to you, and that man may not know you, but the words that come and are spoken that God gives him, that's the same Jesus Christ that stood there that day with that woman at the well. And it's that word that will come out and it will speak to you, and you know whether it's identifying a condition in your life that needs to be addressed or not. It will speak to you and come right out to you, go right to your circumstance and speak to you and tell you What you need to do, and that's right there where it's at. It's like Brother Bramwell at Lowen. He said, I told you, you know, this, what can I help? I can't help you. If you won't do what I've told you, I can't do nothing for you. And that's the way it is. That word goes out, and there it is. And if it's identified something in your life, and you know that that's where it's at, then right there's where it is. And if you don't do anything about it next week when you come to church, right there's where it's going to be. And 2 years from now, right there's where it's going to be. And over time, that's going to pile up on you, and it's going to begin affecting you in your mind and in your spiritual being. Because to go with unconfessed sin, to go with things that are on us that don't need to be there, they have a negative effect on us. And they even eventually have a negative effect on your body. And so, to find out that word goes out, and it's the ability to know this, and this is what I want to make sure and just really get to you, is that it's not the man, whether it's Brother Daniel, Brother Tony, or any of these brothers that we invite, it's not that, but when that word goes out, you know it's him. Because it's speaking to you, and something on your end is speaking to you, and you know this guy's putting a finger on this, and this is what I need to deal with. And so you know it's him. Forget about the guy. He ain't got nothing to do with it. It's behind the pulpit. It's Christ. It's him, and he's there to talk to you. And so she accepted and fully reciprocated this spiritual conversation, and she said, I see you're a prophet. Tell me how to worship God and those sort of things. And she made this statement. She said, so he's now gave the second pull, and she responded. And so she says to him, we know Messiah comes, and when he comes, he'll tell us all things. If there's anything lacking, when we get in his presence, he's going to tell us the truth. When he comes, he'll straighten it all out. She had full confidence that when Messiah came, everything would be over with. Perfect instructions would come, and everybody could get right with God. And that's true. If people would just listen to the Messiah when he comes, everything would be right. And so she didn't know it. In her flesh realm, when he was talking to her like that, she didn't know he was Messiah. Even in the spirit realm, she said, now, see, you're a prophet. She still didn't know he was Messiah. Right? But it was when her revelation, he said, I that speak unto thee, and he. She knows he's a prophet. He wouldn't stand there and say that if it wasn't true. But she said, when she made that comment, he said that. Now her revelation went from him being a man, from him being to a prophet. Now she realized, okay, he's the Messiah. He told me all that I did. This, you know. And so now her interaction with him, what she assessed him to be, more than a man and more than a prophet, but to realize he was the Messiah. Now, it was that move right there that actually contacted her soul. In the flesh, he got her attention in the flesh. In her spirit, he got her attention in the spirit. When he brought that third pull, he quickened that which was in her soul. And it was that quickening that changed her forever. She left at that point. She left her water pot. She ran to the city. And the scripture said she told the men. And you know she had a reputation among the men, as to, you know, and the women, because of her life and the way it was. She left that and went, and she told them, and she said, look, so you know, those people knew she had changed. Her testimony had changed. She's a different person. I'll say this, not because I have my mistakes, but I know it blessed me a couple years ago when Brother Richard was in the hospital, and I was talking to him. And he told me, he said, you know, because he worked back on me when I was still just running for the devil. He knew what I was. And Brother Richard, I don't know if you remember telling me, but he said, Tony, he said, anybody that knew you before knows something happened to you. Remember you saying that, brother? Why? Something changed. And that's what it is. You have something that changes. And she made contact in a soul realm, he did, in her soul realm, and it changed her forever. And she went, and her testimony was different now. And she went and she pointed people to that same experience. She pointed and said, come see. And that's all we can do to the world. Come see. Come look at this. Isn't this what God said would come? Isn't this the very coming of the Messiah in our hour? And so those who will come, they come out and they listen to it. And if they're predestinated, they will say, we too believe now. because we've heard for ourselves. We've experienced it ourselves. And so that's what happened there. Now, you find out that, I just kind of go back just for a moment. When he said, go get your husband. Now, here's a woman, look at her condition. Lost, black as pitch. Yet she's got predestinated seed laying there. And a seed laying on the ground, if it doesn't quicken, it's dead. Right? It can lay there for a million years, but if something don't happen and make it alive, come alive, it just, there'll be nothing from it. There'll never be fruit to it. It'll never manifest itself. So there she was, though she was seed, but it wasn't quickened, and yet that seed is what caused him to have to come down there. She had to come in contact with her mate. Now, I realize the scripture don't say that they got married. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm just saying that she was chasing after husbands. She had had five, and she was with her six. We know six is a number for man. So I just kind of want to show you, she's just like the rest of us, chasing after man, the flesh, the culture of man, seeking after something that would satisfy and looking at it from man. That's what the world does. That's what the fallen nature does. But it was when she came into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ that changed that. And of course, the scripture doesn't say what happened to her after that. But other than the fact that she went back to the city and they believed. But I choose to believe, I've always believed in reading that story, that her life was never, it was changed. She was no longer what she was, and she didn't go back to that other lifestyle. So in my mind, Jesus became her final mate. She had a revelation of Jesus Christ, and she no longer would seek after that worldly side, trying to satisfy that hunger that was in her that way. She just followed after the Lord from then on. And so, but I want to point out there that when here she is, and he comes to her, what would he try, where would he need to go to with her? He would need to go to the very problem that she had to fix that problem. And so now I'm going to shift over into a sermon that Brother Brown gave us, that he spoke, that the Lord had him speak to us, called Invisible Union. And in that, Brother Brown tells us that our fallen nature that we're born with was our husband. And he used the scripture that said that a woman cannot be married to another man unless that first husband dead. Because if she marries another man and that first husband's still alive, she'd be called adultery. Right? But if that first man dies, now she's free from the law of that husband and that marriage. Now she can marry another and not be called an adultery. And so what we find out is that, how many knows the scripture said that your husband is your redeemer? Christ is the husband of the church, and he's our redeemer. And so a church, humanity as a church, needs a redeemer, Christ. A church needs a redeemer, and it's a husband. A wife needs a redeemer, and it's a husband. And I'm not saying a man can actually save her from her sins, but in her walk in this life, if we walk according to scripture, she needs a husband who performs the rite of redemption for her. Her life is blessed and not wandering and astray if she has a husband. If she's astray and wandering around, then there's a problem. Brother Ram said it this way. These things are written in nature. He actually said this. There's actually a tribe over in Africa. And he said if a woman's not buried by a certain age, she's driven plumb out. Because it's needful. They realize there's something wrong here if she's not buried by the time she gets to a certain age. And she's just driven plumb out. And so, not to try and say that we want to follow them, but I'm saying it's a scriptural principle. A woman needs a redeemer, whether it's an individual woman, or if it's a church, like this assembly, or if it's the church worldwide, we've got to have a redeemer. Of course, Christ is the redeemer to save us from our sin, take us back to where we come from before the world was. But, brothers, you're a redeemer to your wife. And you need to take it serious like that. There is a rite of redemption that God will perform through you and bless her in a way she'll never have it if you don't do it. That's a whole topic in itself. But the point I want to show you here is that because, he tells us, our first husband was that fallen sinful nature, that sinful nature that also he talked about how he would chase after science, chase after man, chase after hybrid religion.
All of that he put underneath that nature of that first man. Can be religious and all those things, but it's a fallen nature. And he said, that's your husband. He ruled over you. He was your Lord, and he was an evil tyrant. Because he forced you the life that you lived as a sinner. And you were bound to him by a law that you come into this world. There was a marriage certificate. The brother said, the book of life, not the Lamb's book of life, but the book of life, the one that people can be judged from, that was a record of your sin and all the deeds you do under that physical, fleshly life of chasing after whatever. He said, that is your marriage certificate, right? That is the record that shows you were married to that fallen nature. And so if God would come to you and I to this day, and he would come to help us, what would he need to do? He would need to come, and he'd go right straight and say, who are you married to? Go get your husband. This is your problem. It's your husband. It's who you're married to. Right? So Jesus, this type right here in the scriptures, when he went to help her, in order to help her, he had to bring up this situation about, hey, who are you married to? Right? And that's what he has to do for you and I. So he comes to us and he says, you want help? You have to recognize your fallen nature. You have to recognize that that is your husband. You're married to him. And I'll never be able to help you as long as you are married to him. But if he dies, if he will die, if through this plan of redemption, you can that sinful nature in you will die, then you can be married to Christ and not be called an adulteress. And that's what the modern church world is doing. They want to be still married to the world and their scientific and their half-breed religion and all that, and still call themselves Christians. They want to be the bride of Christ, and that makes them an adulteress. That makes them a harlot. That's why the scriptures call it harlots that way. Because, and God takes them at their word. Even though we know they're not the bride of Christ, he takes them at their confession that they are, and therefore, because they claim they're married to Christ and they're the bride of Christ, yet they're still married to a fallen worldly nature, that he calls them an adulteress and will stone them, destroy them because of that, because that's the way he deals with them. So the only way is to be truly him dead and to be married to Christ. That's the only way. You can't have a halfway confession. We can't have a hybrid religion. It's got to be Christ and him alone and the rest of it dead. And that's what we all have to have. And it's a daily thing we have to push for, because that fallen nature is still in our flesh. Even when you're a born-again believer, even when you have the Holy Ghost, you still have that in your flesh because he didn't take that. So it's a daily dying that we have to do, a daily pressing to make Christ number one and say no to all the other stuff, to all the things that Satan wants to drag you back in. And so that's why Brother Bram talked about this. He said, that was that was a record. But he said, now when that nature dies, he said, your name, and I'll read the quote in a minute, your name is transferred off of that book of life, which would be it's transferred to the Lamb's book of life, what the Lamb redeemed, your marriage certificate. So now you've got another record. Not a record of your deeds that calls you a sinner, but that man has died and you're no longer bound to that portion, that marriage certificate, that record of our life. But God now puts us on the Lamb's book of life, and now there's a new record saying you never did it in the first place. She's just as pure to be married to Christ, never done it in the first place, because that record is totally gone. Right? That's what he did when he came to her. He came to her and he had to address her marriage situation, to show her, here's your life. This fallen nature is your life. And the fact that you've had all these men, that's that fallen nature that's there. Of course, when she came into contact with him, that nature died, I believe. But I know it will die for you and I, and it'll make the difference for us. Now, there's all kinds of impersonators. Jesus come along and spoke to her in the flesh, and anybody else can come along and preach and do whatever and speak to people and get great followings after a flesh association. And they did. And I want to show you here, when I'm saying all this, I've told you how that Christ would come to you, but I'm also telling you how that he came to this age through a prophet with three pulls, and I'm telling you what them three pulls are here to do. I'm telling you that first pull, and all it was him reaching out, that Messiah coming down and beginning to reveal him, the Son of Man revealing himself through a Son of Man, coming down and beginning to speak to the people to here to come to this hybrid situation, this hybrid day, to find that woman that was at the well. He come to this day through a prophet to do that. And so everybody looks out and they see Brother Branham. He's just a preacher. He's just a man. They didn't know he's a prophet. Right? But he took that first pull, that sign in the hand, and began to deal with the people and use that gift to begin to pull them. What? To bring them to the next pull, which was going to be the second pull, not the sign of the hand, but actually the discernment of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so Brother Branham tells us, but listen now, there's impersonators of that first pull, there's impersonators of that second pull, but there can be no impersonators of that third pull. There can't be. And so what I want to show you here is that Jesus interacting with a woman, we interact with people, false people could come and interact in the same way and lead people the same way he did, but it's us just on a flesh level. So Brother Branham says, he's talking about Jannes and Jambres, how they did the same things that Moses did. And he said, now notice, this is anointed ones in time. These quotes are after the seals. Notice, he said, they did the same miracles. But notice, they impersonated after the true word had been anointed by the true one that God had sent. They followed secondarily. So there's got to be a true before there can be a bogus. So a true light reaching out in that realm to her would be expressed, and then along behind that would come all kinds of filth and tommy rot along the way. Isn't that what happened with Luther? He had a move of God, and then it was those that come after him that messed it up. Same way with Wesley. Same way with Pentecost. Same way with the message. It's what people have done to it that they're not representing right. So he come afterwards, and Brother Branham said, and he said, I wonder if we could think for a minute, taking the people by the hand not long ago. He's talking about his gift, that first pull. Taking people by the hand not long ago, about 20 years ago, a sign showed. He said, boy, there was more signs all over things than... He said, everybody's got one, and one's got it in his right hand, another's got it in his left hand, and one smells it. I don't know, I wasn't around then, but some of you that maybe have, maybe you remember some of that stuff. But Brother Man said, that first pull, he said, he put that out there, and that was the first time it was represented in our day. And then here come all these people, and one has a sign in his left hand, and one in his right, and one smells it, and one's got oil coming out of his hands or off of his forehead or something like that. All kinds of stuff. There used to be books. Brother Perryman had some books about that stuff. All these people in Pentecost just gobbled it all down and said it was all God. And it was impersonators to come in and come behind what God was beginning to do in a church to take us to a soul connection. And here he comes in, all these false impersonators. Why? To pull away people away from the true thing that God was doing. And so Brother Branham goes on to say this. He said, they had it and one smells it and so forth. He said, God won't let me tell you at this time what really the truth is. He said, but one day you're going to find out that was just that their folly he made manifest. That whole sign in that hand, though it was a phase of God, he said, God won't let me tell you now, but he said, one of these days you're going to find out that was just to make their fault. What? Their who? The impersonators. To show that what they were doing was folly. They weren't the truth. They were false coming in behind it. And he said that to make their folly manifest, that wasn't right at the beginning. He said, I'll tell you one day if the Lord permits. And as far as I know, the Lord never addressed it like that openly and said, this is what it is. But I think he did in all of his sermons anyway. To tell you that it was fake. All those men coming in behind it just to pull people to themselves. That was the first pull. And the church could only interact with that gift by what they seen and what it was there to do. But it was that gift that made way for the second pull. which was to see the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so Brother Branham, in speaking that, when this woman at the well, when she began to interact with him that way, Brother Branham said this way. She said, I don't have a husband. This is improving his word. And he said, why? He said, you've told the truth, see, because you've had five, and there's the one you're with is not your husband. And Brother Branham said, now see, watch. Something happened, see. Something took life. Now, if it hadn't have been there to begin with, if she hadn't have had that representation for predestination, it had never took hold. So he tells us right there that it was that predestination in her, she would have never responded to him in that pool if she hadn't have had that representation there. But because she did, whereas the Pharisees said he'd be Beelzebub, religious, studied, learned men, said it's the devil, and here's a woman we would consider a prostitute, and she looked at it and said, it's God. Why? Because she had predestination, she had representation, she had something in her calling out, and that priest had nothing to call with. And so, and then in the visible union, bringing it over to what Brother Bam said about your union, Brother Bam said, in visible union, he said, when you're separated from your first union by spiritual death, he's got to die. That nature's got to die, both flesh and spirit, because you're going to a soul situation here. He said, when you're separated from that first union by spiritual death, you are born again or remarried again to the new spiritual union of not your natural life of things in the world, but eternal life. That germ that was in you at the beginning found you. So he shows us right here that though we're married to this world, we come in with that fallen nature. He said, whenever that dies and we are born again, now we're married to a new nature, a new marriage certificate, a new union, not a union that genders to death and all the acts that were committed under that, but a union of life, eternal life. And what does he say? What does all this mean? I'm paraphrasing. All that he just said, your ability for that man to die and for you to be married to Christ, what is that? That seed that was there to begin with found you. What am I saying? That you were predestinated with to begin with, come to life. Now, because when something's born, you can't unbirth it. Right? You can fake a birth, but it's not alive. But once a baby is born, then the only way you can get rid of it after that is for it to kill it or for it to die, right? It's born, and there's a birth certificate. There's something that shows that, see? And so God has it in His kingdom. When you have a birth, He's got a record. And in this case, it's also a marriage certificate. But you see, there's a record of it, and it'll never go away. Once you find that seed, once that shows that your name's on that Lamb's Book of Life, nothing can ever erase that. That first union, you're married to the one that's death anyway. But when you marry that second one, when that old nature dies and you marry Christ, He's life. That union never goes away. Because He's life Himself. And I'll end by saying this, and I'll say this on a natural level, as I mentioned in the beginning. We interact with people. We want to come to their level. We want to talk to them. We want to be prayerful how we interact with them. Talk to them on their level. All trying, because that's our desire, is to bring them to truth, that they might also find this Messiah also. But you'll find out. And so in doing that, we're actually taking the place of Christ here in this story. We're reaching out. We have need to go. We can pray and we can have a call in our heart. I need to go by this place for some reason. I need to go over to Brother So-and-so or to a certain person's house. I need to go there for some reason. We need to be Spirit-led saints. I must needs go there. Why? Because the Father is speaking to you, having you go, just like He had Jesus go to Samaria, and He's got someone over there that's calling out, crying out, that's got a seed that He's working on, because He's not trying to save those that's not there. He's not trying to save. Only those that were there by predestination, that's the only ones He can redeem. So He's not out here, whatever, but there's predestinated seeds all over the earth crying out, wanting to come forth, wanting to grow and develop and be what God said they could be, but it requires someone, something to make contact there for something to happen. And so as you go forth in prayerful and God is leading you, you're going forth as Christ came to Samaria. You might be going to a Samaritan. You might be going to a woman at the well. But it's Christ in you reaching out. And as you do, you remember, reach out to them on a level that's not offensive to them. And to a level that they can talk to you and work with them. You don't have to be sinful, but you know. And then in that, where they build up a friendship and a camaraderie with you, then woo them to more truth. To more truth. And keep it that way. And when they reciprocate, then you reciprocate with it with more truth. But if you ever get to a place where they stumble and they stall for a little bit, don't abandon them. Don't demand they come higher. Dwell with them right there for a while. Dwell with them on that level, whatever spiritual level they're at. Dwell for a while, and maybe their confidence in their relationship with you will build even greater, so that they'll give more ear to what you're saying. And then, as you might have audience to take them a little higher, and eventually they'll find out they meet the Messiah, the very words of eternal life that you've been sharing. And then that's it. Your work's done. You won't have to. You know, because now what? They're birthed. They're in the kingdom. You won't have to. And so I want to say this, end all that, by saying this. Jesus said, his disciples said, eat. And he said, I got meat to eat that you know not of. And they're like, what? Did somebody come and bring him something? Did somebody bring him something to eat? And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish the work. And you will find this, saints. You'll find that the greatest spiritual high that you can have in your life, the greatest time of blessing in the Lord, is when you've went out and you have made contact with somebody and somebody else is edified in the Word of God. You'll walk away so blessed in your spirit for a while that you'll just be like you're walking on cloud nine. You'll just be almost not even hardly on earth. How many knows what I'm talking about? Because you've got to give out. If you are just receiving in this water and receiving in this water and it don't go nowhere, it's not going to do any good. We freely receive, we freely give. That's what we want to do. And so, that's what I want this church to do. We're getting ready to go on a mission trip this next week, next weekend. And that's what we want to do. We want to reach out. We don't want to be selfish with what God has given us. And he's got something for every one of us. And no matter how big or little we are, he's got something for us to do in his kingdom that can be a blessing to others. And no matter how big or little our church is, this church can bless and be a help to others. And that's what I think we should do. Because if we ever sit back and just become stagnant, then that's just where it stops right there. And we don't want to do that. And so you say, well, I don't see my life going anywhere spiritually. Are you reaching out to somebody? Are you being Christ and talking to someone? Are you going to that person who is of Samaria? Or are we just, well, you know, whatever. No, we want to do that. We want to reach out. And so, this would be a good place to stop and we let the musicians come. We'll just sing just a moment and then I'll let you go. But I think the Lord has allowed me to put on, you know, to say what he had on my heart today. I know I'm very conscious of service, the length of service, because Brother Van did say that after a while you lose the people. I know that. I've watched it over the years. I know it's true. Only if the Holy Spirit's really moving, we hold them longer than about 45 minutes or an hour. I know that. And so I'm conscious of that. And key of A, I am. Because I realize I can speak a lot of things up here. And the scriptures and the thoughts are coming so fast, I can't even speak them fast enough. And I realized that probably only about 1/6 of what I've said, or maybe less, probably less than that, 1/16 of what I've said, will you actually absorb. That's why I come back and we say it again and again. Because we want you to go with all this, as much of the strength of the revelation of Jesus Christ in you as you can. That's what we want to do. So I am conscious of that. Don't want to overload you. And it's not, you know, we want to do all things to edify. And so... If you want to stand as you worship just a little bit, let's sing, I love him because he first loved me. Oh, I.
you love him.
Amen.
He can provide for you.
Amen.
He kept us all the days of our life. Brother Graham said, but it's every meal we've ever had, the Lord has provided that for us. And we just want to reach out to him and reach out to one another. You know, saints, I have a great love for you in my heart, and I trust that you do the same, vice versa. And we need to walk by revelation. And I as minister here, as pastoring this little group, I want you to understand that if you receive me in that capacity, and I accept that responsibility in that capacity, then in heaven, there's something released that'll cause God to come down and do that, to speak to you, to help you, to pastor you. Mm-hmm. If you receive it that way, then it gives God a right. And I know God has a right to do whatever he wants, but, and I'm going to say it this way, it gives God a right to wake me up in the middle of the night to pray for you when something's wrong. It gives him a right to do that. And it gives him a right to anoint me in such a way that I like that. Now, I know that sounds strange because we all like our sleep. But I want you to understand there is a relationship. Though you're a child of God, I'm a child of God, well, none of us is anything greater than ourselves, but we can walk up and we can fill ourselves into the shoes of what God wants us to be. And if we accept those things and that pattern that he gives us, then there are things he will work out and he will plan out and do, and he'll be the dynamics of the whole thing if we say yes. And so, and I want you to know that, because I want you to know that if you're coming to this church, I want you to know what your benefits are in Christ with a ministry here that stands for truth, and what you have in that ministry and what you have access to, and you can say, God, and God will do it. But I will tell you that if you don't receive it that way, if you don't see it that way, then it's hindered somewhere, okay? And I'm not saying that I feel like anybody don't, but I don't know that anybody's ever told you this like this. I want you to understand that concept, that God will work through this church and he'll work in your life if you accept it God's way, and it is God's way, then God will bless you. And it'll work and you'll see God do great things. And I'm saying that because, I want you to know that we do love you, my wife and I, and it blesses my heart, as I said earlier, when I see the doors open and people coming in. Because I don't see myself great in my own eyes, and I don't see this as being something I'm doing. But I want to serve God, and I want to serve you, and I want to grow in God, and I want you to grow in God. Because we live in a tremendous time right now, and we all need him. We all need him in a way like never before.
Brother Tony, I talked to Brother Joe's son, and he is really bad. They're having to give him pain medication every 2 hours. And okay. He said he didn't think his daddy would last much longer.
We want to just remember that and pray for our brother. Brother Joe's precious to us. Known him for a lot of years. He's the son of God, I believe. We want to just pray for our brother. The Lord knows all about it, but we want to do that. And so we'll do that as we get ready to close in prayer in just a moment. We'll pray for our brother. And also, just what I mentioned a while ago, that we would be planning a missions trip or whatever. I want this church, and I know you do. We want to reach out. We don't want to just reach out and be selfish in our own homes or whatever. We want to reach out to our community. We want to reach out to do what we can, help other churches, help the missions work or whatever. And the Lord opens doors. He works on both ends. I've seen him do it, and I know he knows my desire to help in ministry in other places. And I know things become common. If you listen to me all the time, or you listen to Brother Daniel all the time, it'll become common. That's just natural. You should pray that it don't. Right? But, something that I might count as being common because we're used to it, and you can take that to someone else, and it absolutely is overwhelmed the people with blessings. Mm-hmm. And that's what we want to do. We want to reach out not to the place that we're not responsible here. I'll never do anything to leave you without ministry here, and I don't plan on being out there all the time. I don't. But there are times that there are things that happen, and sometimes that I'm sure I'll go on a mission trip from time to time. Because if you look around at all the missions work that's done in the world, behind almost all of it, there's a church and a pastor behind it who's been very involved himself. Go check it and see if it's not that way. Why? Because it's the assemblies that are doing it. Okay? And so the Lord opened up some doorways. He has. And I had felt on my heart, Brother Daniel's never been to Mexico. I have opened doors down there, and I have one brother that's been wanting me for 2 years to come down there and do a marriage enrichment, because he heard about us doing it once before, and that's what he's been wanting. And it's this brother, we're going to see him, and he's kind of off to the side where, I don't know, he probably doesn't get a lot of visitors. But the Lord opened a doorway when I first met him. A camaraderie, I don't know. He was drawn to me. I could tell he was. This was years ago. I didn't know where it was going. I didn't know what was going to happen. But just about the time that I needed it, this brother really opened up to me, and he just really desires a fellowship with us. And we've done some help with him. He has a burden for the youth. And so I have felt really on my heart to get Brother Daniel down there and introduce him, because I believe Brother Daniel's ministry will be very effective there. I want you to know that I believe in Brother Daniel's ministry. And I want to see him, because that's one of the hardest things. Tell a farmer, you can't plant seed. Tell a preacher, you can't preach. You know what I'm saying? Tell an evangelist, he can't evangelize. That'd be like telling a prophet, you can't speak. Tell Jeremiah, he can't speak. But I believe Brother Daniel's, and I believe in that, and I want to see that working. And we have someone right here in our assembly that we love and is gifted to do so. Brother Daniel's ministry is a blessing there in Honduras. And so he's got a trip plan coming up that we'll be doing here. He'll be doing. But this next weekend, we're just going to be gone 3 days and come back on the fourth day. But I felt led to do this, and so I arranged it so that we could go there, be with this brother, and he's wholeheartedly accepted Brother Daniel to come and minister there. He's arranged youth service for Brother Daniel, and he's also arranged for me to do a marriage service, and then we got another service. But I'm saying this because the Lord opened this door, and I found out after the fact that the brother that Brother Daniel works with in Honduras is good friends with this brother in Mexico, and we didn't know that until after the fact or whatever. So I think we'll be able to put Brother Daniel to work in more missionary work, and I want you to know that this church is supporting Brother Daniel that way. And I'm going on this trip just this time to get that started. I don't plan on being going all the time, doing that sort of thing. I'll only do that when I feel led of the Lord to do that. But I want you to know what's going on, let you know that's the kind of thing that we're doing. I don't think most of you have met Brother Jason Solis. He is Brother Claude Wassinger's right-hand man. And he's been ministering for some time, and I've asked him to come. And I actually went over last night and heard him in Fort Smith, and he preached one of the most awesome sermons I've ever heard on how to overcome the spirit of fear. And so I know that he'll be a blessing to you. He's a very honorable man, very very him and his family, and so I know he'll be a blessing to you, and he'll be preaching for you next Sunday morning. So I want to ask that you be praying for Brother Daniel and myself. Mm-hmm. We want to be a blessing to those people down there. And I do believe Brother Daniel will be able to speak to the young people, especially down there. And so let's bow our hearts now. I want to pray. I want us to pray for Brother Joe. Heavenly Father, as you have seen how that this service has been long this morning, Lord, I want to apologize for that. I don't apologize for saying what you give me and what's on my heart, but I do apologize for it being so lengthy. That's not my desire, Lord. But Lord, as we pray and come to the close of service, we just want to bring Brother Joe Hardison before you. Lord, we believe him to be your child. He's been a blessing to us throughout the years. And Lord, he's here at this time in his life, Lord, that if we don't change things, and he might not be with us much longer. But what we're asking, Lord, is that in these final stages, Lord, however long our brother will be with us, that, Lord, that you would be with him like never before. Lord, that your presence would be 10 times greater than anything he's ever had in the past. Lord, that the joy of the Lord and the strength of the Lord down in his soul would be so great. And Lord, that he even testified that, Lord, that those that would come around him, that they would walk away blessed from him and from the words he would speak, Lord. I pray that you touch him, Lord, in that pain situation. God, you can take that completely away from our brother. Lord, you can make him completely well. We don't hinder you in any way. But we ask, God, for your special blessings on our precious brother. Be with him, Lord. Be with him in a great way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll sing I Love Him Again as you're dismissed. God bless you. Oh, I